Guys, AV is hard. I can attest to that, okay? Good morning. Let me get settled here. It is it's an honor to be asked again by Pastor Tim to come up here and preach while he and his family are away on vacation. Much needed vacation, by the way. Keep them in prayers as they continue to travel this week, and hopefully they can charge their batteries. Ministry can be a draining endeavor. So let's lift up our pastor this week as he and Sarah and the kids are away. But before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, I want to take a moment to lift up this message in prayer before our Father. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day you've given us. You are an awesome God, and we come before you this morning in awe of who you are. God, you are almighty, creator, sustainer. You are the giver of life, God. You hold each of us in your mighty hands. Thank you for loving us, such helpless sinners, so much that you gave us a way to be able to come back to you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we look at your words this morning, God, may you open our minds, give us special insight and understanding of your word. Open our ears so that we may hear what you have to say. Open our hearts to your truth so that we may not only hear you and listen to you, but we would then use what you have to say and apply it to our lives so that we may grow ever closer to you. God, help us this morning. May the words that come from my lips this morning be your words and not mine. Your truth, your message. God, and may it be for your glory alone. It's in Jesus' awesome and holy name that I pray. Amen. I want to start off with an apology right up front. I'm just getting over a cold at the moment, so there may be some moments where I turn and go, cough into my shirt, but I apologize up front, okay? So just so you guys are aware of that. But if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in Luke this morning. Chapter 18. We're going to be reading a short little passage, verses 15 through 17 this morning. Okay? While you guys are turning there, I want to let you guys know, obviously, Steve was talking about this earlier. We started our youth ministries this past Wednesday. We started Olympians. It was a lot of fun. We appreciate your prayers. And by the way, I want to echo Steve's plea earlier as well about the prayer partners. I urge you guys, if you haven't already, to look at those and sign your name on one of our names on those lists. It's your prayers are coveted for those ministries. But this time of year is always such an exciting time. It really is. You know, the kids are back at school. Right, kids? That's exciting, right? Right? Well, maybe that's more exciting for the parents, I guess. But amen, right? Yeah. But kicking off the Olympians year is, it's exciting. You know, it's a new year. There's new opportunities for fun and all kinds of ridiculousness that we do. But you know what? It's also new opportunities to teach kids the gospel. Okay? You know, we just had Splash a couple weeks ago, which was awesome. It was a lot of fun. But even more important than that, the gospel was preached at Splash. Okay? And many seeds were planted, I hope, and we trust God for the increase there. And again, we really, really covet and appreciate your prayers. Keep those going, especially throughout the year. But as you can tell, many of you know me. I love working with kids. I love it. I'm a huge kid myself. Many of you know that as well. So it stands to reason that I would enjoy working with kids, right? But the reason why I think youth ministry is so important, one of many reasons, really, but young kids have this innate ability to trust completely. You know what I mean? You guys following what I'm saying? they have the ability to put their complete faith in things, in people, in authority over them, right? And a quick example of this, this is an extreme example, but it's a good one. For all you parents out there, do you remember the first time you held your child in your hands? Kind of hard to forget, right? I remember holding my youngest, Chloe, for the first time. It was in the NICU at UMass in November. At this point, I think it was late November 2013, about 2 weeks after she was born. And obviously, for those of you that know what we went through with Chloe, she was in the NICU for 2 months. She was born 11 weeks premature, less than 2 pounds. So when I got to hold her 2 weeks later, she was in an incubator, I guess, for lack of a better word, so that she could grow. When I finally got to hold her, she couldn't have been bigger than this water bottle. And I remember sitting there holding her against my chest. Oh, yeah, there's a picture over there. I remember thinking, this little girl in my hands right now, or in my hand at that moment, she is completely and utterly helpless. And she is completely reliant on these doctors. I mean, really, mommy and daddy were just visiting at that point. I mean, we wouldn't, you know, these doctors were keeping her alive. God was keeping her alive, but she was reliant on the doctors to help, right? It was a sobering thought, you know, that she was just completely dependent on others to survive, okay? Her life was totally in our hands. And really, for kids, it's like that for the early part of their lives, right? They're figuring out who they are. They're learning new things, right? This process involves trusting other people in authority to be teaching you the right things, right? Before the experiences of life and, you know, they teach them how to question things and be skeptical, doubt sources, stuff like that. And as you can see, it's crucially important that when we're teaching them the right things right from the start, right? It's crucial, absolutely crucial. Especially when it comes to sound doctrine, right? Teaching them the knowledge of God's word. So that then they have that solid foundation as they grow and when they go out into the world, right? But this concept of complete dependence, you know, childlike faith, right? As you guys saw probably on that first slide there. It's something that Jesus touches on here in the Gospel of Luke. We'll read in just a sec. And he applies it to salvation, okay? And to give us some context, Jesus here is on his way to Jerusalem, okay? In fact, he's nearing the end of that journey to Jerusalem, okay? And he's walking directly toward the end of his earthly life, right? A gruesome, grisly scene at the cross. And he knew the pain he was about to face, okay? And he marched onward anyway towards Jerusalem. Can you imagine that enormous burden that he had? Enormous, enormous burden. And we shouldn't lose track of that fact as we read this morning, okay? That was on his mind, okay? That's a major focus of Luke's gospel, by the way. His intentional mission, you know, to complete his mission from God, from his Father. Okay, Luke also touches on Jesus' concern for the needy. It's also a huge theme in Luke. We're going to touch on that a little bit later. But every now and then, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus would stop in various towns. Okay, and he was attracting these huge crowds. Okay. Naturally, as you're doing these miraculous things, people are going to turn up and see what all the hubbub is about, right? He would stop in a town to teach, and it's during one of these stops that we pick up here in Luke 18, 15 through 17, okay? So we're going to take a moment and read these three verses. It's a short, almost kind of a side story of Jesus interacting with children, okay? This story is also found in Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, and also in Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. But we're going to read Luke's account this morning. So read along with me as I read here. Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Amen. It's God's word. So as we ponder these three verses this morning, I want to look at three points, or three attitudes, if you will, that present themselves from this text as it pertains to children, okay? So let's do that now by looking at our first point. But I want to, before we do that, I want to shout out to Pastor Tim here when or if he listens to this. We joked a few weeks ago about how he had some points with alliteration in them. And he told me beforehand that he was doing that, and he told me that I'd probably appreciate it, being the English nerd that I am. So in honor of that, I wanted to answer in kind with my own alliteration for some points. So this is for you, Pastor Tim, okay? The first point, the first attitude, is the detrimental discouragement of the disciples, okay? Verse 15. "Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him." They rebuked them, sorry. So in this verse, you know, who do we see? First, we see eager parents, right? That's the "they" at the beginning of the verse there. Parents who see Jesus, they've heard of these miraculous things he's been doing, his great deeds, okay? And they desire to have their children blessed by him, okay? And the second group, obviously, is the children that we see here. And Luke alone, in his gospel, uses the... by the way, I'm not a Greek expert here, but I wanted to look at some of the Greek words here because I think they're important. They give us context. So forgive me for all you Greek experts in the room if I pronounce these words wrong. Feel free to correct me afterwards. Come up to me and correct me, okay? Anyone a Greek expert, by the way, in the room? Good. Good. But Luke alone here uses the Greek word for infants here, called brephos, okay? That's the Greek word for infants or newborns. And Matthew and Mark, in their Gospels, they use the word paedion, which is more of like a general term for children, okay? Luke here is clarifying that these are little babies that we're talking about, okay? These are infants. They're not like middle schoolers, okay? All the middle schoolers in the room, gasp. We're talking about helpless little babies. Now, the NASB also translated as babies as well, okay? But this custom of having a child blessed by a teacher, a rabbi, it was a common tradition in Jewish culture at that time, okay? And so this was a regular practice for these people. And the motivations behind these parents' desire to have their kids blessed by Jesus, it's not explicitly stated in the text, but we can, you know, make a few observations that help us. You know, perhaps they were sick. We don't know really for sure. But we have the context of previous chapters to go by. You know, as we know, the legend of Jesus' actions, his deeds, were growing at this point to epic proportions. We can safely say, I think, that some of these parents really did believe in the person of Jesus Christ, okay? You know, but sometimes people just wanted the healing, right? They wanted the healing, but not the healer. Sometimes they wanted the benefits, but not the benefactor, right? And Jesus had called out the crowds on this behavior only a few chapters earlier in Luke, in Luke 14, verses 25 through 33, if you want to go read that at some point. He told them that if they truly wanted to follow him, they had to place him, Jesus, above everything and everyone in their life, okay, to bear his own cross, right? Verse 27 in chapter 14. And be willing to renounce all that you have, verse 33, right? Completely give yourself over to him, okay? He wanted complete commitment, okay? He didn't want just one foot in the water. So some people, and, you know, if we look at of the context after our text this morning, of the rich young ruler, some people, like this rich young ruler afterwards in verses 18 through 25, he refused to place Christ above everything, right? He chose his possessions. But I think we can argue here that the parents' faith was genuine in that they allowed their children to be held by another person, honestly, because in that culture, placing your child in someone else's arms was seen as a show of complete acceptance or trust, right? And as we'll see, Jesus' reaction to these parents is also a great indicator as to the parents' faith as well. And we're going to discuss that in just a little bit too. But now we see a third person in this verse. It's an eager Jesus Christ, right? And even with everything that was about to come on his mind in Jerusalem, he's welcoming parents and their children so that they can come to him, right? And we can't, like I said, we can't really gloss over this, okay? It shows that even with the dread that was to come, Jesus was showing incredible passion. Compassion for these people. Compassion for the needy, okay? It's a common theme in Luke's gospel. And now the fourth group of people come in, the disciples, right? You see eager parents, eager Christ, but we see hesitant disciples. Why is that? We see hesitant disciples, right? We see disciples who think that Jesus has more important things to do with his time, right? More important things to do in his ministry than sitting there touching and blessing these babies, right? Wasting his time. Now remember, we said that this practice of bringing kids to be blessed was a regular occurrence in those days too. So, but here we see the disciples thinking that Jesus is wasting his time, and we can look at this verse quickly, and it kind of puts a bad taste in our mouth, right, about the disciples. You know, were they mean just for the sake of being mean to these parents? Like, why do they have this attitude towards these parents, right? It seemed like they're almost just looking down their noses at them, right? The superiority, maybe. But we have to understand the context, too, okay? Context is key. We have to dig a little deeper here. And part of that is to understand the historical context and the setting, like I said before, the passage. We're talking about ancient Jewish culture, okay? In Jewish culture, and really in most ancient cultures, children were regarded, for lack of a better word, really, as a burden, until they were physically able to contribute to the family. Okay? That was the culture of that day. It was a what's called a patriarchal society. Okay? Which means that adult men were the key members of society. Okay? Men came first. And then women. Women were secondary in that society. And basically, children were to be seen and not heard. Okay? So the disciples here, by thinking of this, you know, time as being wasted by Jesus, is kind of based on this view of children in Jewish culture, right? And tradition. And even though this particular practice was commonplace, as we see, Jesus often clashed with Jewish culture, didn't he? He really did. And his attitude towards children, it contrasted sharply with that of the religious leaders of the day, didn't it? You know, the disciples took their eye off of what Jesus was doing, and they didn't follow his example. Okay, they instead chose to access what they knew of their culture. Right? Now that being said, you know, easy to make all those observations, but when we turn the eye to ourselves, right, our culture, it's different, okay? Of course it would be, 2,000 years later. But I think that same attitude can be reflected in us sometimes too, wouldn't it? I mean, sometimes there's this attitude of our kids, or maybe kids in general, not necessarily our kids, but kids maybe sometimes being a bother, okay? Sometimes we get annoyed or bothered when a child does childish things, right? You know, sometimes we might neglect a child's access to God because there are more pressing matters to attend to. You know, we get busy, we get distracted. And as we'll see in the next part of this passage, too, this is not the way that we are to be, okay? Especially when it comes to providing kids with the gospel, okay? And I would argue this. There is perhaps no greater thing that we can do for a child than to show them Jesus as early and often as possible. I would argue that. There are a couple pieces of scripture here that mention this here. It's Proverbs 22:6 says this: "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And again, in Ephesians 6:4 says this: "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now you'll see there, I kind of added some emphasis there. I underlined a couple words there. That's my emphasis, okay? But both of these verses have what's called imperative verbs for you English nerds out there, okay? Imperative verbs are basically commands, okay? That's what an imperative verb is. We see here about how to raise up a child, okay? And both of these verses, either implied or directly stated, say that a child's exposure to the things of God, it should be a way of life. It should be a way of life, okay? To prevent a child from the teachings of God would be a great disservice, okay? I'm kind of biased when I say this, being the administrator of a youth ministry here, but youth programs, youth ministries should be a priority at every church. They really should be. And really a priority for parents, too. Priority. It should be a priority for parents. I mean, we're talking about raising up the next generation in the Word, okay? That generation should have every opportunity available to them to grow in the Lord, okay? We should always, always, always make time for kids. Always make time for kids, especially as it concerns their souls. Let's get to our second point, though. We're going to move on here. Our second point is Christ's correction and call to childlike commitment. A lot of C's in that one. Verse 16. "But Jesus called to them," I'm sorry, "Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" Now, we need to note Jesus' command here. He says first, in almost a passive sense, "Let the children come to me," okay? Instead of being too busy for the children, Jesus is actively calling them to him, right? He wants them to come to him unimpeded, okay? Complete access. No credentials needed, right? No red tape, no security clearance, no VIP tickets, right? The second command takes more of an active aim at the disciples, doesn't it? Do not hinder them. Jesus is not playing games here. Okay, this is a command. Okay, he's saying here that no one should be stopped from coming to him. And we should note here that when you look at the original text, there's almost a sense of anger or urgency or firmness with this command, okay? He's indignant with his disciples, and he uses this opportunity to rebuke them and to show them the right way here, okay? He wants to explain to them a great truth. And now, remember, when we think of Jesus' anger, it manifested itself before in John chapter 2, Gospel of John, when he saw the leaders there, perverting the law and desecrating the temple. It had manifested itself before, okay? Jesus loved the little children, and he was responsive to the faith of the parents who brought them to him, okay? I want us to think about it this way, too, okay? We can understand the urgency of Christ's attitude when we think about it this way. Let's say, for a second, what if he didn't respond to the true faith displayed by these parents? Okay? If he didn't accept them, if he didn't allow them in, if he didn't answer the knock on the door, right? If he turned away those that believed in him, how can there be any true assurance, true, real, solid assurance that he would accept others who tried to enter his kingdom by faith? Right? If he turned away one person, that would make him untrustworthy, wouldn't it? He would have contradicted Scripture. He would have broken promises. Okay? Romans 10:13 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. Right? Acts 2:21. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, right? Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." These are all promises. These are all promises made in Scripture by God. And if Christ turned down any of these parents who sought him in faith, he would have broken these promises. Now, I want us to check out here, not only this, okay? I want us to check this out, what Jesus says next in the last half of verse 16, okay? That the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. Okay? Now, is he saying that heaven belongs to just children? They're only children? No. Okay? Of course not. He's stating that in order to truly be saved, it takes faith like a child. Okay? Now, a statement like this, saying that today seems, okay, faith like a child. Okay, I get it. Think about what something like that would have meant in those days, saying that. Faith like a child in that society, okay? Now, it would have been an outrageous and ridiculous thing to say to these religious leaders, okay? They believed that their faith was founded on following the law to the letter, sometimes beyond, right? That their works or that their lineage as Jews somehow guaranteed them a spot in heaven. Not so, says Jesus, not so. Okay? No amount of education, sophistication, obedience, scrupulous following of the law, okay? None of that saves you, okay? The answer is simple. Faith like a child. And so when we think about the context in which Jesus was saying this, the religious leaders at the time were full of pride and stubbornness, and they thought of children as annoyances, right? And the children represented the absolute opposite of the religious leaders, right? The receptiveness of little children, it's a great contrast to these religious leaders who let their education, their sophistication, stand in the way of simple faith. Okay? And Jesus' words here would have caused a great disturbance. A great disturbance. Anyone of any age who exhibits childlike faith and trust is promised access to Jesus and to the kingdom? A man like me? Educated and brilliant in the ways of the law? Must act like a child. Who does this Jesus think he is? Right? But Jesus here, he was both exposing the Jews' dependence on the law, while at the same time providing a great picture example of the right way. Okay? The truth. And he hammered home his point in verse 17, which is our third and final point today. A third point. Humility and our hope for heaven. Okay, verse 17. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And Jesus here, he had an interest in these children because they illustrated a key attitude that's really the focus of this last part of the time that we have left here this morning. Humility, right? Big letters. Humility. Okay? And these children depicted the humility necessary to enter the kingdom. Now, obviously, you know, infants are not humble in the same sense that adults are humble. Okay, we're talking about two different senses here, but infants are humble in the sense that they are totally dependent and unable to provide for themselves, right? They're humble in that way. Okay? So remember my example of holding Chloe before, holding a newborn child? Children receive rather than provide. Okay? And in those qualities, they are great examples of humility. And so without this sense of being unable to provide for oneself and relying on someone else to provide for you, without that sense, no adult can enter the kingdom, right? You guys following me? In this way, really, when you think about it like this, all the adults in this room, me included, we can learn from the children in this room, right? Amen? You know, we adults, we like to let our pride and our sense of knowledge, you know, and experiences, our life experiences, and quite frankly, maybe our ego, we like to let that get in the way of simple faith. It's a tough truth. But you know what? I want us to also look at another example here of Jesus using children as an example of humility and simple faith. This isn't in Luke. This isn't the only time that he does this, okay? In Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, we see Jesus talking about the kingdom of God in response to his disciples asking about who is the greatest in heaven. Who's going to be the greatest, right? So if we read Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4, I think it's on the screen. Yeah, there it is. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we see again here this picture of becoming like a child, right? To enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever places their trust in becoming great here on earth instead of trusting God misses the point, right? You miss the point. Becoming great here on earth means nothing if it means losing your soul and being separated from God for eternity in hell. It means nothing, right? We need to put all of that aside and trust in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Relying on him like a child would with his or her parents, right? That's childlike faith. A couple semesters ago, I took a class in Luke and for school. And there was a great book, a great commentary that I had called the Life Application Bible Commentary for Luke. And it was very useful during that class. It showed me a lot. But it had a great quote I wanted to share with you. It says this about childlike faith, okay? Childlike faith means trusting God no matter what. Always knowing that he has your best in mind. You love him because he loves you. You trust completely because the one you trust is completely trustworthy. Amen, right? Amen. Believer, I urge you this morning. I urge you this morning. Let Christ lead your life today. Take a page out of your children's book, right? Trust completely in your Savior who created you. That's what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. Before we close this morning, I just wanted to lead you through some quick applications we can make from this passage as we seek to follow what God's commanded us this morning. Seeking after that childlike faith, right? Putting our pride aside, seeking after him. And I pray for all of us this morning that we would sincerely apply these to our lives if we aren't already doing it. But I pray that we would all grow as we continue to grow in Christ. Our first application this morning: God wants his children to enjoy spending time with him. Okay, so quite simply, pray. Pray. As I went over this, there was a saying that kept going through my head as I was preparing this part. Actually, I wrote it down here. And pray, pray, and pray some more. And when you're done praying, pray again and keep praying, right? God wants us to pray. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to communicate with him, okay? Like a child would with his or her parents, right? I love talking with my kids. I love it. I love hearing about their day. I love hearing about school, how school went, about the friends they're making, sometimes about the tough times they're having, some of the struggles. I love hearing about what they enjoy, right? Right now it's Super Mario Brothers, right? Chloe follows along with Aaron, so it's a Mario house right now. But I love talking with my kids, okay? Just imagine then how much God enjoys talking and communicating with us, with a love that's infinitely greater than a love that we could ever have for our kids. Some pieces of scripture here that could help us here. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Okay? And really, the next verse here, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 18, I love 1 Thessalonians 5:17 because it's such a simple verse and it's very easy to understand. Pray without ceasing. Right? Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray, pray, pray. And pray some more. And when you're done praying, pray again. And keep praying. Right? Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue praying, right? Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Keep praying, okay? How's your prayer life this morning? I know mine could always use improvement. I'm just admitting that right now. It could always be better, okay? I could go on and on, but God longs for us to spend time with him. He does. Draw close to him today. Okay, as a child draws close to his mom or dad for needed love and support, we too should draw near to God in complete reliance on his power, okay? Because people, I'm going to tell you this right now. It is by the grace of God and the grace of God alone that we even have breath to breathe in our lungs right now. God alone upholds the universe, okay? He is sovereign. He's mighty. And he will never, ever, ever forsake you. Ever. Never, ever. God is not a deadbeat parent. Okay? He's not absent. He's not indifferent. God cares for you. And he has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. Okay. When we pray, we draw close to him and we grow in our love for him. Okay. Application number two. God wants his children to set apart time to be in his word daily. So this is kind of similar to the first application, but I thought this would be a good one on its own, because not only does God want us to draw close to him in prayer, he desires that we grow in his word in obedience to him. Okay? As parents, we seek to have our children obey us, right? As parents, I hope. Okay, we desire that our kids obey us. Okay, God desires that we grow in his word in obedience so that he can instruct us in the ways of his word, his wisdom in his word. Okay, he desires to teach us and help us grow just like a loving father would. So I want to check out these pieces of scripture here as well, these verses. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is no ordinary book, right? This is no ordinary book. It's many, many, many things. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a popular verse for Olympians. All you former Olympians in the room, I'm sure we've went over that verse a lot, right? Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see these two verses in Psalms here. The Bible guides us. It guides us through life. It's like a light, a guiding light for us as we walk in this dark world. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Again, the Bible helps us in wisdom so that we're prepared for everything that life has to throw at us, okay? And God has given us his word, the Bible, to help guide us through life, and we can trust completely in it. We can trust in God's word. It is totally and completely trustworthy because it is the very words of God, okay? It's a light for our path. Like I said, it prepares us for every good work, reminds us what is true and just in this world. Okay, we cannot draw closer to God without drawing closer to his word. Okay, I urge you guys not to neglect this aspect of your walk. Okay, we need to be in God's word every day. Application number 3. God wants his children to seek his help. Now, if one of our children is in trouble and his parents are nearby, kind of in our DNA to help them, right? I would hope. Sometimes helping them, sometimes it means making tough choices as parents, right? That are best for them, even though they might not see it that way. Might seem tough in the moment. You know, kids, they see a very small piece of the puzzle, okay? Adults see a slightly larger piece, maybe. God sees the whole puzzle. God sees the whole puzzle. He created the puzzle. Okay? And like kids seek their parents for help when they're in need, okay? So too should we seek God for help. Even if it means letting him lead us through something that we may not like or enjoy, okay? Check this out too. Philippians 4:13 says this: I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Seeking God's help doesn't always mean asking for deliverance from the storms in life. It may sometimes, but I think it also means believing that God's way is best for you, even if it means, you know, even as you go through those storms, right? We may not always be delivered from the storms, but we can trust that God will help us through them, okay? You know, we, like I said before, we, as adults, we can be prideful sometimes, and we want to believe that we're strong enough to handle anything, right? Especially us men, right? Yeah. Us fathers, especially when it comes to our kids, we want to be supermen, right? It takes a certain humility to admit that you might need help. God has no place for pride in our hearts, guys. He just doesn't. So instead of relying on ourselves, we should be asking for help, like a child asks his parents. Our last application, number 4. God wants his children to trust him. And really, guys, it kind of just comes down to this, doesn't it? Are you willing to trust in God? Do you believe God when he says in his word that he loved you so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for your sins? Do you believe him when he says that? Do you trust him when he says that? Do you trust that God will make good on his promises? Do you trust that Jesus came and was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and rose again on the third day? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Do you trust that the Bible is true? God says it over and over and over again. Trust me. Trust me. Yet, we don't. Right? We don't sometimes. We doubt. I can speak for myself. Sometimes I don't trust him. Sometimes I doubt. We flounder around looking for everything except God to help us, right? To help us through whatever pain or hurt that we're feeling. But believer, listen to me. Listen to this. God is the only one who can be trusted to deliver joy to your heart. Real, lasting joy. He's the only one. The only one, okay? There's no other way. Humble yourself. Humble yourself and trust in him. So I have a couple more verses here, and then we'll be done. Proverbs 3:5 says this, and I love this verse so much because it's simple but so profound. Such a profound verse. I love it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Psalm 37, 4 through 6 says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. Catch that? Trust in him, okay? And he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as noonday. Trust. Trust. I'll say it again. Trust. Like a child trusts his mother and father completely and dependently, so too should we trust in the Lord. So all four of these applications, spending time in God's company, finding time to pray, seeking help and guidance and trusting him, these are all things that loving parents would do with their children, right? How much more so than should we as believers, how much more so should we have that attitude toward Jesus, who loves us infinitely more? Infinitely more. And I pray that as we all continue to grow in our faith, putting aside our pride, you know, as we completely trust in our Savior, in this way may we follow the example of the children in our lives, okay? Jesus loves the little children. He loves his children. And he loves you too. Jesus loves you. Respond to him today. Okay? Respond to him today. Trust in him today with that childlike faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. As I stand here, Lord, I just simply just want to say thank you. Thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're in control, that you're filled with compassion and love and mercy. Father, we thank you for Jesus, Lord, and just the perfect example that he displayed for us, God. We thank you for the cross, which gave us the way to eternal life, God, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as we looked into your word this morning about this concept of childlike faith, help us all to remember to be humble and not to rely on our own qualifications and accomplishments, Lord, our pride and our ego. Help us to find our value in you and to have that faith like a child, just completely trusting you in everything. Help us to rely totally on you. Fill us with this faith, God. It's your gift to us. Fill us with it. May we be completely dependent. And God, I pray that we would constantly strive to be more like you, and in many ways to be more like a child in our trust of you. As we go our separate ways here today, I pray these words will stick in our minds no matter what we're all going through, whether it's sickness or loss or grief, anger, frustration, weariness, all of it, Lord, the list goes on. Whatever it is we're going through, may we place our trust completely in you. May that trust give you all the glory, God, because you alone deserve it. Lord, we love you so much. It's to you we give our honor and our praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.